It's all about before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you this last great day, this very special day. We pray that what we've done during this feast has been an honor to you, that it has shown good fruit and good works. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the blessings and the fellowship that we've had this feast. And we pray that you would bless those who are here, those who have made an effort to keep your feast, to be here during this special time. May you give everybody safe travels as they journey back home and see them through this coming year. And we would see those who traveled afar prayerfully be here next year to join us once more to observe this feast that you have established within your word. We thank you for all things, and we give you all praise in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Say a blessing to just be here and to see everybody here. I think we've had a great feast. One of my best feasts has been very peaceful, a lot of shalom, a lot of great messages, a lot of wonderful music, just wonderful. I did want to begin by just thanking some of the key folks. I want to just thank everybody here for being here. That's a big deal. And as we know, we have South Africa, and we have the Philippines, and of course Canada, and New York, and all throughout the country. And so we're very blessed to have such devoted and dedicated folks here, people willing to travel afar to worship Yahweh and to be part of this time. I also want to thank some of these specific groups here. So those who volunteered, I guess I would include all of us since we had those cleanup days. And also like to thank those who volunteered. We have a great breakfast crew, so they worked very hard. I'd like to thank them. Yeah, we can applause if we want to applause. That's okay. So speakers, musicians, like to thank them. They worked very hard. Also, all those who helped with activities. That's a big deal. It's a lot of work. And like to thank those who helped with activities. Also like to thank those who work behind the scenes, those you may not see, those you may not know. But to organize a feast like this, it takes more than one or two people. There's a whole group working behind the scenes. And from the broadcast to making sure things are moving and progressing and working through maybe minor issues and bumps in the road. So just like to thank everybody for their hard work, for their attention, and for giving of themselves. And that's an important quality of a believer. And just wanted to express my thanks. As a believer, one of the most important callings I believe we have is coming out of the world. And in this case, the wicked and perverse world. And I think that's a pretty good description of what we see today. Wicked and perverse world. I'll be turning 48 here in about a month, and it's amazing the change I've seen. I can remember as a kid the way the culture was, and it's vastly different today. Of course, in the last 10 years, I think we've seen a lot of change. You know, we see this theme throughout the feast and throughout the scripture, this coming out. For the 8 days of this feast, we've come out. We've worshipped Yahweh as we were commanded to, and we've spent time with those of like faith. And that's what this feast is all about. I know some people, they say, well, I'm going to keep the feast at home. I'm going to pop up a tent, and I'm going to observe the feast alone. One of the things we find within the Word is this time is a holy convocation. We're told, we're commanded to come together. So I don't believe it's possible to observe this day at home. We're also told to stay in booths during this time, which is unique. Many of us will be leaving tonight or maybe tomorrow to return home. For many of us, this means also no local fellowship. And I know that's hard. I know that's hard. And I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, you know we broadcast. We also do Bible study, by the way. I'll throw a plug in for that. So if you don't attend our Bible study, we do that. We do that through Zoom. So if you want to connect us through Zoom, you can do that. So see Brother Lucas. And all at the same time, by the way. All at the same time after service, see Brother Lucas. He enjoys being bombarded. But it is a great outlet, and especially for those without fellowship. But whether we're alone or even with an assembly, this concept of coming out of this world is something we find the obligation is the same. As believers, we are called to live holy lives, lives set apart for the glorification, for the edification of our Father in heaven. In this message, I want to provide you with some motivation and maybe a few ways, a few tools we can use to achieve this goal. Because if we don't learn to live holy lives, set apart lives, righteous lives, lives that are different from what we see in this wicked, perverse world, we will not be saved. And that's why it's so important that we understand this. Now, I will say this is not easy. How many believe the truth is easy? How many believe living for Yahweh is easy? But what we do know also is achievable. It's achievable. So it's not easy, but it is achievable. It is achievable as long as we're willing to commit to the one we worship. I want to begin today with a passage talking about the need for courage. I believe courage is an absolute must for those in the faith, especially as the days progress. I do think we are seeing glimpses of maybe even persecution of those of believers, those who hold firm. Certainly we know that the biblical morality is not popular today. We know that. We see that. We see that. So courage is a must. Joshua 1, beginning in verse 3, we find Yahweh encouraging this great man known as Joshua. It says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I've said unto Moses from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, he's speaking here to Moses, but I do believe these words apply to us. As long as we live according to Yahweh's word, these words apply to us, so no man can stand against us. As I was with Moses, he says, so will I be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. So we find here a transition between Moses and this man known as Joshua. Well, as we know from the word, Moses is now dead. Joshua is now Israel's leader. What words of encouragement, what promises do we find here from our Father in heaven? Or Yahweh promises Joshua here that he, as he was with Moses, he would also be with him. As he was with Moses, he would also be with him. He also promised Joshua that no man would be able to stand against him. Now, I know maybe this doesn't mean a whole lot to us because we don't think about the context, what was happening historically here, but they were about ready to go into the promised land, and they were to conquer the land. And Yahweh knew that for them to accomplish this, they needed courage. They needed strength, so that they would be able to divide the land and as an inheritance, as Joshua here is given. Again, think about for a moment the mission that Joshua is given here. Yahweh promised this land to Israel. This land was Israel's inheritance. But we also know it was being occupied by strong nations, by strong and greater nations in Israel. We know the strength and courage would be an absolute must for Israel to conquer these nations. And that's why we see what we see here. Now, I think there's a lesson to be found here for us. Even though Yahweh promised this land as an inheritance to Israel, Israel still had to participate in the promise by conquering these nations. For me, that's an important point. They had to participate to receive this promise. Some have the mindset, and I've seen this in the faith, that Yahweh does it all for us, that there's nothing we have to do, that he's given us all these grand promises and there's nothing for us to do. But that's not what we find in Scripture. That's not how Yahweh works. Sometimes his blessings require some action and participation from us. Maybe he's going to bless us with a great career, but we still have to put the motivation in by gaining the knowledge we need for that career. And that's true of every aspect of our lives, I believe. Yahweh has great promises, but we must also participate in those promises. And we find that here. Israel was promised this land, but Yahweh said, you have to go and you have to conquer these people. Where I believe the same concept holds true for us. We have to also participate in these promises. So again, in the case of Joshua, Israel would need great courage and fortitude to overcome the nations of Canaan. They would need this strength. I also want to point out here that Yahweh told Joshua to observe all that Yahweh commanded him. That's an important point. Obviously an important that many people gloss over, just ignore today. Obedience to our Father in heaven is so important. It is what forms the relationship between us and him. I believe Yahweh's word provides a blueprint of all that is right and true. All that is good in this universe can be found in Yahweh's word. When we follow his word, we're blessed. But when we rebel against his word, we're cursed. Such a simple concept, isn't it? Isn't that just such a basic, simple concept? And it's amazing how many people ignore it. Even in the faith, it's amazing how many people do not grasp this concept that when we follow Yahweh, we're blessed, but when we go against his word, we are cursed. But again, that's precisely what we find. So again, Joshua here was told to be strong, to be courageous, and to obey Yahweh's word. This formula that Yahweh gave to Joshua, I believe, is just as relevant for us today. To have courage, to be strong, and to obey. Because we need all three of those things, don't we? When we go out in this world, we need to be strong. We need to be courageous. And we need to obey. As we know, this world is only becoming more corrupt and antagonistic toward anything that resembles biblical truth and morality. The prophets say there's coming a day when they're going to call good evil and evil good. I believe we're very quickly approaching, if not in, that day. I can remember again as a kid when people understood basic morality, but times have changed. Times have changed. That's not true. And again, for this reason, again, we must be strong and we must be brave. And again, it's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. If we're looking for comfort, if we're looking for easy, we're not looking for the truth. That's just the bottom line. We can't have easy, and we can't have comfortable if we want to abide by Yahweh's word. Joshua, Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, speaks about a narrow way. And this really hits home for us. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, "Enter you at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to" where? "That leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." That's the majority. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And few there be that find it." Again, we see here that living for Yahweh is a challenge. It says here that the truth is a straight and narrow. Now, how do most people, even people in the church, view Yahweh's word? How do they view Yahweh's word? Or most view it as something very easy, something broad. Again, many view if I go to church once a week, or maybe if I go during Easter and Christmas, I'm good. I'm doing something. I'm participating. Well, that's not good enough. That's not good enough for the one we worship. Because that's an easy and broad way. For most believers, the specifics really don't matter. And Yahweh's commandments, they're not even needed. The majority today are convinced that our Father in heaven is simply going to accept anything and everything. The fact that we find, though, in Scripture is something different. We find something very different. Yahshua again says here that the truth is hard. He says it is straight and narrow, is hard, meaning that Yahweh is not all accepting. He doesn't accept everything out there. And this message is becoming harder as time goes on because this world is becoming more corrupt. He wants us to follow him as he has written within his word. And that's why we're here this feast. Now we can again choose to ignore him, but when we do so, we need to realize that there are consequences to our decisions. I can't tell you the number of people I've spoken to over the years. And they'll call the ministry, or they'll talk to us, or they'll write us, and they'll say, they'll give this horrible account. Maybe they've been married a half a dozen times, or whatever the situation is, and we want to make it right. It's hard sometimes to make it right. Even David, when he repented with Bathsheba, there were consequences to his action. And there's consequences for us when we willfully, deliberately go astray. We can take the broad way, again, that leads to destruction, or we can take the narrow way, the hard way, the difficult way, the way that may not always be comfortable, but that way leads to life. In the past, I've said something like the destination is worth a journey. I believe that. I believe the destination is worth a journey. I believe whatever tribulations, whatever obstacles, whatever challenges, whatever hardships we must go through, that it is worth the journey. And I know even coming here, for some of you, that was quite a journey. It was quite a journey. I don't have this in my notes, but I'll share a real quick story with you. Brother Hercules, last year, very good. That's amazing. Talk about dedication. So the first year he came, it was during COVID. I guess it was. So yeah, during COVID. And I remember him telling the folks, I think he told the folks there at the airport, they were giving you a hard time, and he said, look, I'm going to go to the feast. And then he turned at him, from what I understand, and he said, you should go too. You should go too. And that's the devotion we should have as believers. That's the devotion we should have. No matter how hard, no matter how many obstacles, no matter the challenge, that we are resolute, that we are firm in our conviction, and that we will strive always to follow him, no matter how difficult it might be. When it comes to Yahweh's word, we need to realize that there's only one right way. One right way. And that's a really hard concept for so many people in this world to comprehend, because everybody has their way. There's one right way. It's not my way. It's not Alan's way. It's Yahweh's way. That's the only right way we find. We see this in Proverbs 14, verse 12. Such a powerful passage in so many ways. Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. We see so many examples of this in the world. So many examples of this. For example, some may say, his name, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how we worship, when we worship, who we worship. Many people believe that. Many Bible believers believe that. They believe that it doesn't matter if you're worshiping our Father in heaven or Buddha. That in the end, we all somehow get to the same place. But that's not what we find in Scripture. You know, many will say today, it doesn't matter if we're homosexual or transgender. Yahweh accepts everybody. Yahweh doesn't judge. He's okay with that. No, he's not okay with that, because he calls that an abomination. And he says that those who do those things, that they're worthy of death. In fact, he says those who accept those who do those things are worthy of death. It's a serious sin, and there are consequences. We find here, even though it may seem right to man, the end is death. And that's a sobering thought. And it should be a sobering thought. Because if we desire Yahweh's kingdom, we must realize this truth. Doesn't matter what we believe. Doesn't matter what we like. Doesn't matter if we're convicted or what matters is what Yahweh's word says. That's the only thing that really matters. Doesn't matter what we believe, doesn't matter what we think. It's not for us to reinterpret or to oppose what Yahweh's established within his word, but we do it. The reality is we all have baggage. We do. We've lived life. We've been places. We've believed things. Sometimes I like to hold on to those things, or sometimes I don't like to believe what Yahweh says because it's too hard. It doesn't matter what, again, we believe or what our opposition is. We're to do it if he says to do it. If he says to do something, we're to do it. If he defines something as sin, we're to avoid it. It's that simple. It's that simple. We're not to be like the rebellious children, thinking we know best. And, you know, as parents, we know all about that and how that ends. How does it end if we allow a rebellious child just to go and do their own thing? Hopefully we have no examples of that in the audience. How does it end? Or it doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. So this means that we must live holy lives if we're going to be acceptable to Yahweh. We must come out of the world and come out of the perverseness and the wickedness that we see in this age. In Mark 8, verse 32, we find our Savior saying that we must deny ourselves. I want to focus on this for just a moment. Mark 8, 34 through 38. It says there, when he had called the people unto him, and with his disciples also, he stood unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his stake and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the evangel's, the same shall save it. For what profit? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And sadly, that's the majority today. They are looking to gain the world to lose their soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we see here that if we want to be part of our Savior, if that we want to be part of the truth, that we must learn to deny ourselves. That's a hard thing to do. The word deny here means to deny utterly or to disown. We must realize that we do not belong to ourselves. You know, Scripture says we were bought with a price. Scripture says we don't belong to ourselves. We must live differently, and we begin by what we find here, abasing or denying ourselves. We must be willing to disown ourselves to be found worthy of Yahweh's calling. And again, that's a hard thing for many, many people to do. Now, this doesn't mean that we're to throw out our families and life's other responsibilities. I've also seen that. I've seen some men or women become hermits and isolate themselves. So we're not to do that. But we are to come out of this world spiritually. We're to come out of the sin. We're to learn what it means to remove self. Because we all have self, and sometimes self gets in the way. Sometimes self wants to do something, and Yahweh's word says to do something else. And that's when we need to remove self, and that's when we need to follow Yahweh and follow his truth. This includes keeping the Sabbaths, his feast days, his other commandments. This also includes doing things like showing love, showing mercy, showing compassion. That's why Yahshua called them the weightier matters, by the way. Some people have a hard time keeping the Sabbath. They do. And I'm always kind of perplexed with that in some ways, because if they have a hard time keeping the Sabbath, how in the world are they going to do anything else? Because the Sabbath really is pretty easy. And we're very blessed in this nation because we don't have real persecution. But someday persecution is going to come. So if we can't keep the Sabbath or the feast days because we have other life's responsibilities and they are coming before our Father in heaven, we're not ready. We're not where we should be. Yahweh's word comes first. The feast days come first. The Sabbath comes first. His word comes first. And if we're not putting him first, if we're not denying ourselves and saying, no, Yahweh comes first, we are falling short as believers. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, speaks about making a separation. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. And this is all about coming out of the world, making a separation, making a distinction, living differently. He says, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? You see, there's nothing to gel those two together. There's no unity. Goes on to say, what concord has Messiah with Belial? Belial being a euphemism for Satan the devil. Or what part has he that believes with an infidel, with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of Elohim with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim, as Elohim has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says Yahweh, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says Yahweh Almighty. So Paul here, he speaks about being unequally yoked. Being unequally yoked. We must make a separation when it comes to the worship of our Father in heaven. He asks here, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, communion with light, has light with darkness, and what concord has Messiah with Belial? Understand that with each of these cases, we find a contrast between holy and unholy. And that's another core principle we find within the word, showing a distinction between the holy and the unholy. We find that multiple places within the scriptures, making a distinction, making a separation, showing a division between what is holy and unholy. Well, let me ask you this, from a spiritual standpoint, why is this so important to make a distinction? Or as Paul says here, we are what? We are the temple of Yahweh. We are the temple that we represent. You know, there was a point when I said we symbolize or we represent. I still do that on occasions. I'm trying to break myself of that because we don't represent. We don't symbolize. We are. And there's a distinction there. We are. We are the temple of Yahweh. And we need to realize that. We need to understand the consequences, the gravity that we are, the responsibility, and what that means to be the temple of Yahweh. This includes keeping both the physical and the spiritual impurities out, keeping his Torah, keeping his commandments, again, showing love. Let me give you some examples of some spiritual impurities. We all know these: Sunday worship, Easter, Christmas. We can even look at theology like the Trinity. All of these beliefs are impure. Physical impurities might include fornication, adultery, homosexuality, other abuses to the body. As believers, we're to keep our temples clean, spiritually, physically. We're to keep our temples clean. Now, what blessing, this is a big one, what blessing do we find here for those who do this? What's the blessing? Or Yahweh says here that he will dwell in us, walk in us, and be our mighty one. And we in turn will be his people. That's really the covenant, by the way. The covenant is Yahweh is our Elohim and we are his people. That's the covenant. And then there's stipulations with that covenant. Those are the commandments. It's how we're supposed to live based on his word. What a wonderful blessing we find here. No matter what the cost, by the way, it's worth it. It really is. There's a debate of what this day represents. Some say it represents the last great day. Others say it represents New Jerusalem. But no matter which and what it represents, we know that in the end, we are all seeking that great prize of New Jerusalem. And that's why doing this is so important. Now, another way of viewing this is not quenching Yahweh's spirit. Some people believe that you can't quench the spirit, even though the Bible says you can. But we can. We can quench the Spirit. And we quench the Spirit by denying our Father in heaven, by denying his word, not living his word. That's how we quench the Spirit, by living in immorality, by forsaking Him. You know, when we keep our temples clean, His Spirit flows in us. But again, when we quench that Spirit, we kill the Spirit. And Yahweh no longer indwells within us. And we no longer have the promises we find here. Verse 17 is a quote from Isaiah 52, verse 11. Paul says there, "Come out from among them and be you separate." Again, we find here that we're called to make a distinction. We're called to make a separation. And why this is important today? Because we're leaving after today. And many of us, we don't have local fellowship. Again, we're going back to South Africa. We're going back to Canada. We're going back to the Philippines. You know, we're going back here. We're going back, maybe even the States. There's many of you, I know, you've asked me, is there any fellowship? And there's none to our knowledge. And many of you, you watch us online, which is wonderful. But I know it's not the same, by the way. I know it's not the same. I know some people say, or it's just not the same. And I can sympathize with that. For a few years, I did the same thing. I was in California. And I worshiped at home with my family. And we watched tapes, Alan and some of the others, during that time. But again, we must show a separation as we find here. We can't live like the world even though we're in it. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes, to be in the world, but not to be like the world, not to accept the values of the world. And in some ways, I do believe, and I know some disagree, but I do believe all of us in some way were sometimes susceptible to those pulls. And I do think we need to be cognizant of that. We need to be aware of that. Especially for the young people. It's so easy for young people to be caught up in the music, the entertainment, the culture. And as believers, we need to realize, especially the young people, that that's not of Yahweh. And if we embrace that, it's not going to end well. So we can't embrace it. We really can't. Verse 18, we find there, that we're going to be His sons and daughters if we do what we find in this passage. Is there a greater prize than what we find here? Is there a greater prize in Yahweh's word than being a son or daughter of His? There's nothing greater. You see, everything we do in this life I view as kind of as a test. It was a trial. And Yahweh's looking and evaluating and seeing how we're living and what we're doing and whether we're worthy of Him. And even in the millennium is going to be a time of restoration. But again, the great goal is that golden city that comes down from the heavens. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. No, I guess not. We'll turn to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, 21 through 22. It says, "I charge you therefore, Elohim, before Elohim, and the Master Yahshua Messiah, and the elect angels, that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, laying hands subtly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep yourself pure." There's a lot of lessons here. There's a lot of lessons within this short passage. I want to take a few moments and review what we find here. Number one, it says here that we're not to do things with partiality. Partiality. What is that? Partiality. Well, it comes from the Greek prosklesis. Prosklesis. And it refers to favoritism. First, to showing bias. As Yahweh's people, we should always refrain from showing favoritism. Always refrain from showing bias. For example, we should never show favor to someone based on their status or their wealth. If they're maybe a CEO or they have great abundance, we should never show a bias. Because at the end of the day, we're all brothers, we're all sisters. Doesn't matter what background we come from. Doesn't matter how much wealth we have. Doesn't matter the great things we've accomplished in life. We're all the same. We're servants of Yahweh, we're brothers, we're sisters, we're all striving for the same goal. So we should never show favoritism. You know, I wish I could say that, again, we're immune from this, but I've seen different. I believe that we all have the potential to succumb to this type of bias if we're not careful. Again, as believers, we need to be cognizant. We really do. We need to be aware. always self-evaluating. Or does my life reflect the calling of Yahweh's word? Am I doing things that would offend my Father in heaven? You know, in fact, we know that wealth can often be a detriment. This is why our Savior said that it was easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. That's not to say a rich man can't, but it's not easy. Why do you suppose that is? Because he's distracted. It's so easy to become distracted. Some of the most devout people I know, they're poor. And they're devout because they have nothing. So the reliance is on Yahweh and Yahweh alone. So it's easy to become distracted. Again, not impossible, but hard. Paul also tells young Timothy here not to lay hands quickly on any man. He's speaking here about ordination of ministers. And I've seen this in my 20-plus years in the ministry. I've seen this one mistake divide, cause issues with many assemblies. And the fact is, there are men who should never be ordained. That doesn't, by the way, mean they're bad men. Doesn't mean they're not good men. They just don't fit the qualification as we find within Scripture. Now, I believe that this problem goes back to the theme of this message, and that is making a separation. Those ordained to the office of the ministry must not compromise the standards. In fact, we find the standards, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, who is qualified to serve in the ministry, another distinction we as believers must make. Now, the last lesson we see here is this: we cannot share in the sins of others. That's a big deal, not sharing in the sins of others. It's so easy to do. I was talking to one of the brothers here, and he said something like, you know, I have my life pretty well in order. And knowing the brother, I think he probably does. Now it's the sins of all those around me I deal with. It happens. So not to be caught up in the sins of others. This is really the basics of what it means to be a believer. We are called to be holy because the one we worship is holy. It all goes back to this concept of sanctification, this holiness, this righteousness, and learning to find what that means and living those principles. This is why it's so important that we overcome this world, because if we don't overcome this world, I can tell you this, we are not living holy lives. If we are living like the world, we are in opposition to our Father in heaven. And I know there are believers who do that, and they justify that. And we know whether we are, whether we're not. And again, we need to examine ourselves. I know we talk a lot about self-examination during Passover. But we should be self-examining ourselves all year long. We really should. Again, be asking, am I living as I should, or am I doing things that Yahweh would not be proud of? But we can't accept sin. And by the way, this would include accepting things like abortion or homosexuality. I know some believers, and I'm not looking to get political. I'm not telling you to vote or not to vote. I will tell you probably who I'm warning you. I won't go that far, but there's... I'll just say there's folks that support candidates that openly support full abortion. No restrictions, no limits. I know believers who do this. And I don't understand how somebody can do that. I just don't. I don't understand that, but they do. Again, just because man may be okay with something doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right. We must make a separation, and we must not live the values. And by the way, my notes, I put quotation marks there, values, because they're really not values, are they? They're bad values. Maybe they're values, but certainly not Yahweh's values, not the values of this world. Now, we see an example of making a separation in Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10. We're probably all familiar with the story, but I wanted to share it because I think there are some lessons that apply to us. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered a strange fire before Yahweh, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from Yahweh and devoured them, and they died before Yahweh. So we find here the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they broke Yahweh's command by offering strange fire before him. Now, I'm not sure what they were thinking. Some say they might have been drinking, which lends to the context we find in this passage and the remainder. But whatever it was in defiance to him. We know that Yahweh commanded in the Torah not to do this. They knew that. But for whatever reason, they thought, you know what? Maybe it's a good idea that we defy Yahweh and we go and we offer this strange fire before him. Now, what was his response? What was Yahweh's response? So Yahweh consumed them with fire. In this passage, we find the fallout for knowingly disobeying our Father in heaven. You see, again, they were commanded to make a difference between the holy and the unholy. And they choose not to. They chose not to. And as a result, both men died. Now, this was especially abhorrent to Yahweh since it directly involved his worship. Now, I want to drive that point home for just a moment. I believe that when it comes to his worship, it's even more important to make sure that we're doing the right thing. Yahweh's worship is sacred. Yahweh's worship is holy. Yahweh's worship is reverent. Yahweh's worship should not be tampered with. Yahweh's worship should not be lowered. What did old Jeroboam do? What did he do? He ordained the lowest of the people. You see, he wasn't keeping that standard of worship as we find. Nadab and Abihu were commanded to make a distinction of worship, and the same would be true for us today. We must make a separation of worship. We must make a separation in how we live. But again, especially worship, do we find ourselves participating in activities that Yahweh would not approve of? Do we find ourselves watching TV shows or listening to music that Yahweh would not approve of? I know you've all heard saying, you know, WWE, what is it? What would Jay do? You know, but what would Joshua do? In many ways, knowing if something is right or wrong is pretty simple. If we just simply ask, and if we're honest, I know we can all justify things. We can. Mankind's really good about justifying bad behavior. Really good about justifying bad behavior. But if we're honest, and if we ask, what would Joshua do? I think many of us would know the answer. I do. I think many of us would know the answer. I think many of us would know, no, you know, I don't think he would do this. Or maybe, no, he'd be good with this. He'd be okay with this. Whatever it is, I think if we ask that, and if we're honest, we will know the answer. Again, we're called to live holy lives, to show a distinction. If Nadab and Abihu would have taken this to heart, they would not have been consumed by fire. But again, for whatever reason, they were complacent. They were willingly defiant. And Yahweh consumed them, showing no mercy. And I think in part because of the worship and because they were ministers and they should have known better. What do we find in James, by the way? James. What do we find in James? James 3. What do we find? We find there scripture saying those who are teaching that they shall receive the heavier condemnation. That's what scripture says. And for those teachers, for those ministers, for those who minister in the word, that should be a sobering thought. Those who teach, those who are over the congregation, that they will be judged more harshly. I want to move on now and talk about a man. I think it's my closing passage. Talk about a man who was blessed with incredible wisdom and then threw it all away, who fell miserably short. See an example of this in 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. And we're going to read 1 through 8 and 9 through 13. I guess we're just reading 1 through 13 is the way it looks there on the slide. So let me do this the old-fashioned way. So 1 Kings 11, and we'll just go ahead and read 1 through 13. It says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughters of the Pharaoh and the women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. All of the nations concerning which Yahweh said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them. Neither shall you come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their mighty ones, Solomon clave unto these in love. So that's really, we could stop here, but this is the reason for Solomon's fall. So what happened? Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Can you imagine 700 wives? I can't. One wife is good for me. I love my wife dearly. One wife is good for me. I can't imagine 700 wives and 300 concubines. I'm sure the wives weren't really happy about it either, sharing one man with all 700 of them. So I'm sure it was not good for either one of them, but I can't imagine that. Now, in truth, I think many of these were political marriages, and I don't know how much of a relationship he had with many of them, but anyway, it's just craziness. Verse 4, and it came to pass when Solomon was old, and I want to just stop there for just a moment, when he was old. So I think between the influence of his pagan wives and his old age, losing that discretion is what led to this. That's just my personal belief, based on what I see in Scripture. That his wives turned away, his heart when he was old. Now, of course, Yahweh's word says, don't marry many women. And, you know, there's consequences for actions. Anyway, it goes on to say that his wives turned away his heart after other mighty ones, and his heart was not perfect with Yahweh as his Elohim, as was the heart of David, his father. For Solomon went after the Asherah, the Elohim of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of Yahweh, and went not fully after Yahweh, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh. So he's literally building these places of worship for these deities. What a horrible thing. The abomination of Moab in the hill, and that is before Jerusalem. So it's bad enough they're building these false temples, but he's doing it right there at Jerusalem. Isn't that just stunning? And for Moloch, of course, Moloch was the worst of the worst. That's the deity they would burn their children to, of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto the mighty ones. And Yahweh was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from Yahweh Elohim of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other mighty ones, but he kept not that which Yahweh commanded. Wherefore Yahweh said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Notwithstanding, in your days, I will not do it for David, your father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of your son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give you one tribe to your son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And actually, we know that he received two tribes. He received Judah and Benjamin. So we have here the son of David, a man who was blessed with incredible wisdom. Scripture says that he was wiser than any other man on the face of the earth, wiser than the men in the east. He was given incredible, amazing wisdom by Yahweh. We know that when he took the throne pretty early, and he was Scripture shows that he was a humble man. In fact, I believe that's why he was blessed. Why else why he was blessed? He was humbled. He went to Yahweh and says, "Look, I'm just a boy." He says, "Give me an understanding heart, wisdom, so that I can lead this great nation. You see, his motives were pure. His motives were pure. He wanted to be a good man. He wanted to understand the truth. He wanted to be a good leader. He wanted this. And Yahweh gave him all of that. Yahweh gave him wealth and riches and wisdom. Again, great wisdom. But we find here that things went astray. Find here that he decided to marry 700 wives and 300 concubines. How did this impact Solomon's devotion to Yahweh? Now, keep in mind that these were not just women. They were foreign women. They were unbelieving women. What does Scripture say about those in the Messiah? What does Paul say? Paul says what? Only marry in the Messiah. Why do you suppose he says that? Why do you suppose Paul, the Apostle Paul, says to only marry within the Messiah? Why do you suppose in Deuteronomy 7 that Israel was told not to marry with these seven nations, all those eight nations? Why? The Canaanites and the Hittites. Why do you suppose? More simple, and that is, Yahweh knew what they would do. They would pull Israel, they would pull us away from Yahweh. And Yahweh said, don't do it. If you're going to marry, you marry in the faith. You marry in the faith. You marry a believer. Someone's not going to pull you away from the truth. Or we know Solomon's wives had a devastating impact on his morality, his integrity, compromised his integrity. Again, verse 4, I'm going to read it one more time, says there that his heart was not perfect with Yahweh, and even worse yet, verse 5 says that he went after Asherah, the mighty ones of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And we even had a reference here to Molech. Molech. Now, I don't know how much you know about Molech, but Molech was especially abominable, how they would kill their children, sacrifice their children on the arms of this deity. It's just grotesque. And it's amazing in many ways that anybody of Israel could do this, especially Molech. So not only did Solomon accept this pagan worship, as we see here, he more than likely even participated. Certainly built the temples, and there's language that indicates he participated. Think about this for just a moment. He was blessed by Yahweh with incredible wisdom. And I really like Solomon, for the record. I love his writings. I love Ecclesiastes. I love Proverbs. I love Solomon's writings. And it's so sad. It's such a tragedy to see Solomon's life because he had such great potential. But he thought, I'll just fudge here and I'll compromise here and I'll be okay. He wasn't okay. And that's a great, great lesson for us. But this man had incredible wisdom. And even through this incredible wisdom, he still somehow went astray. And that tells me that we can have all the wisdom in the world, and if we forsake this concept called obedience, that we will not be wise. You see, wisdom alone is not enough. Wisdom alone is not, courage is not enough. If we have courage but no obedience, no reliance, no understanding of Yahweh's word, that's not enough. As Solomon was led astray by his many wives, we too can easily be led astray if we follow in the sins of this world. It's the same thing in many ways. It's not different. It's not much different. Just as we see the allures of Solomon's pagan wives, and we have the same thing today. Now, what was the long-term consequence for Solomon's defiance? What happened? What do we know historically? What do we know happened with Israel? Where we see in this word, and we know historically, that Solomon, when he died, Rehoboam was king, and as we find here, Rehoboam, during this time, the kingdom of Israel was split. You had Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, got to retain Judah and also part of Benjamin, and we know that Jeroboam received the 10 tribes, or the other remaining tribes, and then you had the south or southern kingdom, and you had the northern kingdom. Now, Rehoboam wasn't a great king, but he wasn't as bad as Jeroboam. Jeroboam was especially bad. And let me see how well we know our history. How many good kings were there? Was there in the northern kingdom? Zero. Zero. There weren't that many good kings in the southern kingdom either. But there were a few. You had like great names like Josiah and Hezekiah, right? But there weren't many, or there weren't any good kings in the northern kingdom. And that's astonishing when you think about it. Generation after generation after generation after generation. And not one good king came from the northern kingdom. You would think somebody, some son of somebody would say, hey, this isn't going well. Maybe we can do better. Maybe we can turn back to Yahweh. But they never did. And we see a phrase, the sin of Jeroboam, even after Jeroboam, it became a symbol of sin. So that's what we find. So we also see here that Solomon's sin. Let's talk about this for just a moment. Solomon's sin. So what was Solomon's sin? Solomon's sin was these thousand women, these thousand strange women. Solomon's sin was pursuing and accepting this false worship. So that obviously accepted Solomon, but not so much because Yahweh says, you know what, I'm not going to do it for David's sake. I'm not going to do this in your lifetime. But what did Solomon's sin impact? Solomon's sin impacted everybody after him. Think about that. Thousands of people were negatively impacted because of Solomon, because of one man, because he chose to ignore Yahweh's word. And Rehoboam went astray. Jeroboam went astray. All the northern kingdom kings went astray. Probably everybody under them, for the most part, went astray. He affected many, many people. And our sin works the same way. I know some men, they've committed adultery, and they're unapologetic about it. And they don't realize the lives that they've ruined. It's not just their life. Sometimes it's their wife's life and their children's lives and friends maybe. Sin has a real impact. Sin has a real impact, and it's not just on us. It's on those around us. So anybody who says sin only impacts a sinner, they're not thinking through that equation. Because sin does not only impact the sinner. Sin impacts all those around the sinner in many, many cases. Whether we realize it or not, sin has consequences. And again, not just for us, but for many others. You know, as we approach the end of this feast cycle, I would encourage those here and maybe those listening online to examine their lives. We need to be asking things like, are we living according to his standards? Real simple. Are we making a separation between us and the world? Are we striving to be holy? Listen, I know nobody here is perfect. Nobody's here is perfect. But we can strive for perfection. We can try for perfection. We can try to do better. We can try to live according to Yahweh's standards. We can try to honor the Sabbath to the best of our ability. We can try to show love and compassion and concern for those around us. We can try to do those things, and we should try. We can also ask, are we accepting the sins of others? Are we compromising what we know to be right? And are we living in the sins of this world? Are we accepting the sins of this world? And that's going to be harder and harder because when we see this whole world around us accepting things like homosexuality and transgenderism, everybody, churches, why do you think so many churches? Because it's being normalized. You know, years ago when I was a kid, they stayed in the closet. That's just the way it was. And now they're paraded. I've seen such a drastic change in my short life. Or I say short. I want to believe it's short, but it's a little bit longer than what I want to believe. It's hard to believe it's like 50. And I know many of you are older than that, but when you're 48, 50, so life goes by quick. Life goes by quick. That's the other thing I've enjoyed. You know, appreciate life, appreciate years. When I hit 40, I think that mortality becomes more real. When we're young, we just don't think about that. When we get older, we do. We realize life isn't forever. You know, we've seen throughout this message, when we compromise Yahweh's word, bad things happen. And that's really, it's just such a simple concept, but it's true. And for this reason, it's important that we not accept that, because This nation of ours is in a mess, and it's in a mess for a reason. And it's in a mess because we as a nation, we've rejected our Creator. We've rejected the morality that we understand and we see. You know, 50, 60, 70 years ago, the majority of this nation believed in the Bible. And they even did more than believe in the Bible. They generally followed the Bible, at least the morality end. They followed the Bible. And if you didn't follow the Bible back then, you were ostracized as a person. But now you're ostracized if you do follow the Bible. It's a very different situation than what we've seen historically. But again, we must show a distinction. You know, whether it's fornication, adultery, homosexuality, or complete disregard for Yahweh's word, we cannot accept it. We cannot accept this lukewarm, apathetic, wicked, perverse direction that we see this world going in. Just because man may say something is morally okay doesn't make it right. The degradation of our society is apparent, and it's getting worse, and it's stunning, the transformation that we've seen in the last even few short years. It's very sad. So I want to close by simply encouraging everybody here to do their very best. We're going back into the world. We're leaving this place. And it's been eight incredible days. It really has been. And I would like to, again, thank everybody because you make this special. You know, I've heard people say throughout this feast, or, you know, we appreciate everything you do, and we appreciate that you appreciate. But they'll say, we appreciate everything you do. You guys work so hard, and there's a lot of hard work. But the reason we do it is for you. You see, we want you to come. We want you to enjoy the feast. And it gives us purpose and fulfillment when we see that. So, again, I want to say that we have a great group this year. One of the things I've been impressed with, we have, as most of you know, because most of you were there, we had two workshops this year, one on sharpening the sword and one on prophecy, and then we had a few Bible studies throughout the feast. And that room over there, it was full during each one of those studies. And I will say this, a trend I see normally is the first one is fairly high attendance, and maybe the second one, but by the third one, it's really dropping off. And but not this year. So I really commend you guys. I think you've done an awesome job. I've just been so pleased to see the participation, to see the devotion, and I just pray that as we leave this place, that we've been renewed in spirit, and that we leave maybe with more understanding, but even more so with more commitment, more courage, more strength, and more of a desire to follow Him, because at the end of the day, that's what we're to do. We're to follow Him, and when we do, we're going to be blessed. And inevitably, we're going to be blessed with His great kingdom. And that's what we're searching after. So may we all strive to live for Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you.